Hello and welcome to the Enjoy Church podcast. Thank you so much for tuning in. We hope this message empowers, equips, and helps you become everything God has called you to be. Enjoy the message.
How many of you still believe the Bible? How many of you believe there was a day when sin entered into the heart of humanity? I believe it. I still believe the Bible. We're going to preach from the Bible until Jesus comes back or we die. Whatever happens, we will not stop preaching from the Bible. The Bible is our authority. The Bible is your authority. If you believe the word and stand on the word. If you don't believe in the word, go buy Tats Lotto tickets and hope you win and live a beautiful life. It's probably not going to work out like that. So why not commit your life to the word of God and say, Jesus, if your word be your word, then I'm going to commit my life to you and I'm going to follow you wherever you may lead and build my life upon the word of God. Have you ever thought about the day that sin entered into the heart of humanity? Every day the Lord would come down and walk amongst his most favored and loved creation. How many of you know that is you? That is mankind, male and female. He created them, Adam and Eve. And then one evening he turns up and Adam and Eve are hiding in the trees, out there somewhere, hiding amongst the trees. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, it says, toward evening, they heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid themselves. What did they do? They hid themselves among the trees. The Lord God called to Adam, where are you? Adam, my son, where are you? Where are you at, Adam? Who can fathom here? Just out of curiosity, how many of you have a relationship with God? Give me a wave if you already have a relationship with God. All right. Who can fathom the heart and the love of the Father? I don't know about you. Sometimes I think about it and it's beyond my comprehension, beyond my understanding. His love is unfailing. How many of you would agree with that? You got to talk to me now. Is this Enjoy Church or Enjoy Cemetery? Come on, you got to talk to me. How many of you would agree that his love is unfailing? Yes. How many of you know the response is not for me, the response is for you? You inherit the promises of God. You possess the promises of God with a yes and an amen. If you sit there like a tombstone, you're going to get bird poop on you, okay? So why not open up your mouth and begin to declare the promises of God with a yes and an amen. I receive it, I want it, I got it. His love is unfailing. His kindness unyielding. His grace is relentless and his commitment is without limits. How many of you would agree with this? Praise God, I'm glad. I love this story. As I read the story of what happened in the beginning, I love it. For it's not just a story about a man and his shame, but it's a type of things to come that would plague all of humanity and all who would follow. Let me read you a story in the New Testament about a man. In Luke chapter 19, reading from verse 1, it says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house. Have you ever thought about how did he know the man's name? And if he was in this tree, how did he even see the man? Huh. How many of you know Jesus knows where you're at and he knows your name? He knows where you're at. Some of you are hiding in the tree. Get out of the tree. You think that he can't see you up there? Hiding in the tree? Hiding in the back row? Hiding in the car park? Hiding wherever it is you hide? He knows your name and he knows where you're at. Knows exactly where you're at. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. When? How many of you got a habit with God of putting things off till tomorrow? Anybody? Or is it just me? Is it just you? What are you laughing at? You know what I'm saying? How many of you got a habit of pushing it back? I know I need to, I'll get there tomorrow. I know I need to, but I'll wait until my job situation changes. I know I need to, but I'll wait until I got married and I got 72 children. I know I need to, but whatever the case may be. Friends, I want to encourage you, God doesn't want to wait until you have 72 children, until your job situation is right, or until tomorrow. God wants to come to your house today. Today is the day. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter. You know why they began to mutter? Because they were mutts. How many of you know, how many of you got some dogs in your life? They're just mutts that mutter about you all the time. It doesn't matter what you do, it's never good enough. It doesn't matter how hard you try, you're never going to make the grade. Why do they say that? Because they're mutts and they're going to mutter about you. So give up on them. Don't worry about them. Don't be bothered by them. Just run into the presence of Jesus, and who cares what they say? All the people saw this and began to mutter. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up. He's a short little guy. I reckon as he stood up that day, he grew three inches. For those of you who are wondering, that's about 100 mil. All right, 10 centimeters. I reckon he just kept growing. Because for the first time in his life, he has a revelation of God and who he actually is. And so he's standing up straighter, taller than he ever has before. Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. What does that mean? It means he's the son of faith. He's a child of faith. He's a child of the promise. That's why he's able to stand up and now begin to operate righteously rather than unrighteously. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. Zacchaeus, where you at, Zacchaeus? Come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Now, that's the Shane Baxter translation right there. From Genesis to Luke to Revelation, we see the Lord coming and standing before all of humanity and asking them the same question. And that question is simply, where you at? Where are you? Where are you at? Where are you at? Now, I know that even as I say that, some of you are thinking to yourselves, Jesus didn't ask Zacchaeus where he was at. I get that. You've reasoned. Your logic is like, you just read it and you're saying, Jesus never asked Zacchaeus where he's at. For we just read when Jesus reached the spot where Zacchaeus was, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. Church, can I encourage you? Yes, the first rule of Bible interpretation is to read what is written. All right? We live in crazy days where people in the church are getting just flat out stupid, lost their mind, and preaching things that are out of control. There's a big church in America that many of you would know. There's a guy who's a preacher who is like, he's just blowing it up. Everybody loves him. Everyone's like, he's the man. You know, in their Easter celebrations, they had a female Jesus. How many of you know Jesus was not a female? We're not going to rewrite the book. As in, you may not like the fact that Jesus was a male, but he was a male. And he had no problem being the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He was the Son of God. He will always be the Son of God. The first reality of Bible interpretation is you have to read what is written. Just read what is written. So that's the first rule, Bible interpretation. Read what is written. But can I also encourage you to read the passage? Read the passage and let the passage speak to you. Sounds a bit strange, isn't it? It's like, so what are you saying? Read the Bible, read what is written, or read the passage? I'm saying both. Read the passage, first rule, that's what it says. What it says is what it says. So you've got to take that on face value. But then there's something that's usually being said if you actually take the time and ponder it and read it through. Okay, for example, Genesis chapter 3, reading from verse 8. Toward evening, they heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid themselves. What did they do? They hid themselves among the trees. The Lord God called to Adam, where are you? All right, this is the Lord God who created the heavens and the earth. This is the Lord God who created the garden. This is the Lord God who created all the animals. This is the Lord God who was and is to come. Does anybody actually believe that the Lord did not know where the two nudie runners were? Does anyone believe that? Is there anyone in the house that would say, yes, the Lord was confused. He was having a bad day and he didn't know where he put his most prized possessions. Is that what anybody actually thinks? I don't know about you. I don't believe that's what it's about. I believe as we read this passage, yes, this is what is being said, but maybe what is being said wasn't for God. Maybe it's actually for Adam. Where are you, Adam? Adam, where are you? Maybe the question wasn't for God's sake. Maybe it was actually for Adam's sake. Adam, my son, where are you? Not physically. I know you and your nudie missus are hanging behind the tree. I can see you. I can see through the tree. I know where you're at. How many of you know when you're in the shower, God sees you? It's like he sees it all. Why do we think he doesn't see everything? Where are you? Like he doesn't actually know where you are. He knows where you're at. He's not asking Adam, where are you physically? Because he knows where Adam and Eve are at. But what he's concerned about is, Adam, where are you spiritually? Where are you emotionally? Where are you relationally? Where are you at, Adam, now that sin has got a hold of you? Because that's what's happened now. Sin has got a hold of them. Read the passage. It's a whole lot of fun. Friends, I want to encourage you to read the passage. When I read the passage, often I'll try and position myself in all the different people that are in the passage. If there's a centurion who doesn't know the ways of God, I want to think like he's thinking. If there's a widow woman, I want to think like she's thinking. If there's whatever the case may be, I try to position myself so I get a holistic view of what is actually happening in the passage. Yes, we must read and accept what is being said, what is written, but what is the passage speaking to us? Not to mention, as you do this and you ask God to reveal things to you, it's going to come alive in ways that you would not believe. On face value, we read that Zacchaeus was a short man and couldn't see over the crowds. Okay, we get that. So he ran ahead of the crowds and climbed a tree, a sycamore tree. This is what a sycamore tree looks like. That is a sycamore tree. So he climbs the sycamore tree that he might see Jesus. Now, obviously, this is the truth. It is what is written, and we have to take it on face value. This is what is said. There's no doubt about it. But if we take the time to read the passage, maybe we could make some other observations, because there's always other things that we can observe. There's always another side to the story. There's always other realities. Yes, there's what's written, but then there's other things happening. Like maybe Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but maybe Zacchaeus didn't want to be seen by Jesus. It's just a thought. Maybe you look at this tree. If I want to see him, I can climb the tree. I don't know why I'd climb a tree with so many leaves. I've got to, like, just to get a sneak peek, I've got to find just the right angle. Maybe that's the point. Maybe I can climb up here and I'm going to be able to get a sneak peek of Jesus, but he's not going to be able to see me. Maybe I'm going to be able to see Jesus, but maybe the crowds aren't going to see me. I got a feeling that maybe Zacchaeus, he knew who he was. He knew he was not loved in the city. He knew the crowds despised him, hated him. So maybe, just maybe, as much as the sycamore tree was a vantage point for him to be able to see Jesus, maybe also for Zacchaeus, the sycamore tree was a hiding place. Just as much as it had been for Adam. Adam didn't need anyone to tell him that he was a sinner. For as soon as he bit into the fruit in the garden, he was separated from God and his heart was filled with sin, with shame and guilt, guilt that leads to death. Death being separation from God. How many of you know that's what sin will do? Sin will separate you from God. Sin leads to death, death of the spiritual man. And friends, I want to encourage you today. We don't want to be living under all of our lives the consequences of sin. Now, I know as I speak to this room today, there are people in here who flat out do not know Jesus. There are grandchildren of Jesus in the room. How many of you know what I mean by that? Meaning your parents have real faith in Christ. You've grown up in church. I grew up in church, but I was never of the church. I believed in God, but never gave my heart to Him. So I was never going to be a disciple. I was never going to be a follower of Christ, because it's about individuals making a choice. Maybe you're in the room today, and once upon a time, you followed Jesus with all of your heart. But if you were to be honest today, you've become so lukewarm in your spirit, it's like you don't even know if you have a relationship with God anymore. Welcome to church, everyone. Welcome to church. Now, Zacchaeus' story is different from Adam's. Adam didn't need to be told that he was a sinner, because there was a moment in time where he entered into sin and sin entered into him. This is not Zacchaeus' story. Zacchaeus' story is very different. Adam, the first man, entered into sin. Zacchaeus was born into sin. Big difference, everyone. Big difference. You and I, we are not the first Adams. There's only one first Adam. He bit that fruit, and as a result, sin entered into him and into all of us, whether we like it or not. Now, as a consequence, we are born into sin. Zacchaeus was hard-hearted. He had a corrupt soul and a thieving spirit. He was a highly ranked tax collector. He's despised by everyone in the city. This is why he didn't want to be amongst the crowds that are coming down with Jesus. He doesn't want anything to do with them, because he knows they hate him. All of his life, he's been told he's a short beep. It's like at school, he was picked on. At school, he was beat up. At school, they stole his lunch money. And it's like, I'm going to fix you. I'm going to grow up and become a tax collector. I'm going to... And so he continued to grow up to about there. And then he became a tax collector. And one way or another, he got his revenge. Now the whole city hates him. And he knows why. He's so unjust. He's so corrupt. He's paying everybody off. He's ripping everybody off. How many of you know that's the tax collector way of the day? If you do your research, you'll find out it's true. It's accepted by everybody. That is the way that it was with the tax collectors. So now he's hated by the city. And the truth is, as much as the city despises him, he actually despises himself, because he knows there's a truth to what's being said about him. He knows it's actually true. I've done this. I do this. This is who I am. So while he may want to see Jesus, he doesn't necessarily want Jesus to see him. You know, every week, I love being part of a church that's sizable, but the problem with sizable is if you want to hide, you can. How many of you know that's a reality? If you want to hide, you can. You can come in late, leave early. You can see Jesus from a distance, but he's not going to come too close, because you're running out the door, hiding back in the tree before anybody sees you. Friends, I want to encourage you, get out of the tree. Get out of the tree. It's time to come down now. Hop out of the tree. So we find ourselves in this place. He doesn't want Jesus to see him or the crowd, so he climbs the tree. And so it's been from the very first Adam, God's most prized creation, that we've had to endure the stain and the shame of sin that has splashed on us all. Adam entered into sin. Zacchaeus was born into sin. Here we have Zacchaeus now living this life that he hates. He hates being the reject of the city. He hates being hated by everyone, but that's just his lot in life. And so rather than cause a fuss, he's just going to go about his business and continue to hide. I wonder how many of us could be honest and say, you know, if this is a reality, I hide a lot. I sit in the tree a lot. Not on the first branch, because people can see me. Not even on the second branch, but I climb right up because I really don't want anyone to see me. Because if they could see my heart, if they could see my shame, if they could see my brokenness, if they could see my pride, if they could see whatever the case may be, then they really wouldn't want to know me at all. So rather than try to get close to Jesus and be close to the people, I'm just going to run down the road and climb the tree. This thing called sin is a terrible, terrible thing that does lead to death, and it does lead to destruction. Can someone please tell me, I've been away for a little while, and so I need some help today. Can someone please tell me, why does the stench of shame cling to all, whether they're guilty of the sin or not? I was thinking about this as I was just then when we were singing, and we're singing that third song, Our Father, and it says, forgive my sins and those who sin against me. It's in the song. It's very interesting, isn't it? That's the Lord's Prayer. It's like, Father, forgive me and forgive those who sin against me. And it's like why does the stench and the stain of sin seem to splash on us all, whether we are guilty of doing the sin or not? It seems to me that other people sin and we get to wear the consequences. Other people in our family have sinned and we have to grow up under the stain of it and the stench of it. Can someone please help a brother out? Just explain, why is it so? Why is it that children who are abused as children, why do they grow up under shame? Why is this stain of shame on them? What did they do? If you're here and you're an adult, you know as well as I do, so many adults grow up. Kids grow into adolescents, and adolescents grow into, and then they get married and they have families, and then they're 70 before they know it. They still carry the shame of being abused and they didn't do anything. Why is it that young women who get married, who want to have children, and they can't fall pregnant, why is there shame associated with that? Why do I speak to so many daughters in the house that are wanting to have children? There's a level of shame because they can't fall pregnant. Did they do anything? Have they done anything? And yet they feel the shame. I don't understand why they feel shame. When a couple's marriage goes upside down and someone does something stupid, why is it that the innocent party feel the shame of their actions? Why is it like this? I can stand here all day going after thing after thing after thing. Why is it whether we're the perpetrator or the victim of sin, why do we all get stained with it? Why does it fall on all of us? Why does it fall on you? Why does it fall on a generation? Why does it? Can someone tell me, why is it like this? Psalm 51, verse 5, it says, for I was born a sinner. This is David. Most of you would know that. For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. All right. From the moment my mother conceived me, I entered into sin. Now I'm stained with it. Carry the stench of it. Because I was born and conceived a sinner. I find it really interesting in the church these days when it comes to the idea that a baby is not a baby until it's born in some parts of the church. Those people will stand before the Lord one day, and I hope they repent before they get there. If you're wondering what I'm wondering, when the little spermie meets a little eggy, like the little sperm has a race with all the other little spermies, and then he gets there first, and the egg is conceived, the biological realities. He did chemistry at school. And then there's an embryo there. It's conceived. That child is alive. That child is alive. That child now needs a savior. That little baby in the womb isn't free of sin. Praise God for a glorious savior, but it's not free of sin. Huh. So how is it that we all end up being splashed and we all get stained with the realities, the stench, the stigma, the stain of sin, whether we've done anything or not? Well, we actually have done something. We were born into sin. It's as simple as that. It's very quiet in here. I bet you're glad you came to church today. We're all born into it. born into it. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, as the worship team come, when Adam sinned, sin entered into the entire human race. That's all of us. None of us are free of this. The only one who didn't sin was Jesus. Apart from Jesus, we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. When Adam sinned, sin entered entered the entire human race. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. The reason we're all stained by it is because we're part of the human race. Now, apart from Christ, there's no hope. If you're sitting in the tree today, trying to hide because of the shame of sin, apart from Christ, there's no hope. If you're like Adam back in the garden, hiding behind the tree with his wife, hiding from the Lord, Adam, apart from Jesus, there's no hope. No hope. You're going to have to stand back there and try and be covered by the trees, because apart from Christ, there's no way out of here. But Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned, all fall short of God's glorious standard. That's all of us. Yet now God in his gracious kindness declares us not guilty. All right, there's an opportunity. All right. Yet now God in his gracious kindness declares us not guilty. Your response is average, but your heart's so beautiful. Now, I'm going to give you another shot. Understand this, that Jesus, the one and only Son of God who laid down his life, is watching your response to what I'm saying right now. It's like, oh, do it again. Let us have another go. Yet now, God, in his gracious kindness, declares us not guilty. That was pathetic. All right, think about this. You are going to the gallows at the end of this service. This is a bit harsh, first time back, and it's like meant to be love and comfort. You're going to go to the gallows at the end of the service unless you can somehow or other get something happening in here which is going to see you set free of a guilty verdict. You sinned. Jesus didn't sin. I sinned. Jesus didn't sin. The penalty on my life is death, if it wasn't for Jesus. But Jesus steps up and he goes to the gallows for me, so that when the judge brings down his verdict, I might be declared not guilty. Yet now God, in his gracious kindness, declares us not guilty. Not guilty. Not guilty. Not guilty. He has done this through Christ Jesus, who has freed us by taking away our sins. For God sent Jesus to take the punishment for our sins and to satisfy God's anger against us. We are made right with God when we believe that Jesus shed his blood, sacrificing his life for us. Praise God. The reason the stain and stench of shame clings to us all who don't have a revelation of Christ is because until we do, sin and death have a hold on us, which is why we're going to run down the road. If I was going to run down the road, if I really wanted to see Jesus, if it was only about seeing Jesus, why didn't he just run down the road and position himself in the middle of the road so that when Jesus comes, he's right here? He's like, I don't want to be right there because then he might see me. And I know who I am because I've had to wear a mask forever. I know what my family said about me. I know what the school teacher said about me. I know what society says about me. They call me this and they call me that and they say I'm good for nothing. And you know what? I believe it. So I don't want this Jesus to see me. If he's the Holy One, the Son of God, I don't want him to see me. I'm going to go down the road. I'm going to climb up here where I can see him, but he can't see me because I don't want him to see me. And I don't want the crowds to see me because I'm not worthy of anything. We hide ourselves like Adam did with his shame, like Zacchaeus did with his shame. But friends, I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you today. You're beautiful. If it was just for you, Jesus would have laid down his life. If it was just for you, he would have laid down his life. You don't need to run ahead. You don't need to run to the side. You don't need to climb the tree, and you don't need to try to get behind a tree with your missus and cover up with fig leaves anymore. You don't need to do that. You know what I think's amazing? The devil is such a flippant liar. He's such a liar. How is it we know the word and the truth shall set us free? Why do we allow him to get into our head and say, you know when you did this, and you know when you did that, and you know when you did this? You know when you did that, you're no longer acceptable to God. You don't belong with the people anymore. Why don't you just go behind the tree again? Why don't you go back to your shame? Why don't you go back and just live in that place of guilt and don't come out and encounter God. Don't come out and encounter the church. Don't encounter God's people. Just go and live your life and just do it all by yourself. I have no doubt as I'm saying this, some of you are like, it's like you're speaking to me. I have no doubt about it because that's what the devil does. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. And if it was possible, even the elect would be deceived. If it was possible. But we have his word and we know the truth. And we shall not be deceived. And we shall not go back to our trees. And we'll not go and hide behind the trees. We're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. So now we all find ourselves hiding in the trees because the reality is the devil's pretty good at what he does. Hoping no one will see our shame, hoping no one will see our hopelessness, hoping no one will see our grief. Like sinners at a masquerade party, we mask up in the hope that no one will see the real us. Trying to cover up with tattered fig leaves that are broken and ripped and torn. But we try to cover ourselves up, hoping no one will see the real us or the burden of sin that weighs so heavily upon our souls. In Luke chapter 19, verse 5, it says, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Zacchaeus, where are you at, Zacchaeus? Where are you really at? Will you ever stop hiding? Will you ever stop running? Will you ever come down and let me into your heart so I can take away the shame? So you don't need to climb the tree. You don't need to hide behind the trees. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it says, look, here I stand at the door and knock. If you hear me calling, open the door. I will come in and we will share a meal as friends. Zacchaeus, come down. Open up your house. Open up your heart. Open up yourself to me. I want to come in and dine with you. I will invite everyone who is victorious to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone who is willing to hear should listen to the Spirit and understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches. God never called us to build a large church full of people. God called us to make disciples. And the first step of discipleship is to hop out of the tree and allow Jesus into our hearts that he might dine with us, fellowship with us. Some of us have come from religious backgrounds and this is too hard to get our head around. Friends, I want to encourage you. He loves you like a daddy. He's your good father. He's a good shepherd. He's our Abba Father who wants to come in and just have fellowship with us. Think about this. Think about this. God was so willing to cover Adam's sin and remove their shame, the shame of Adam and Eve, that he killed some animals, shedding their blood, and he covered Adam and Eve with their skins. This is the first blood that was shed for the sin of humanity to cover up the shame. The problem is it could only ever cover up the shame, which is not what God really wanted. It's a little bit messed up. It's like, I'm going to do this, but like, this ain't going to do the job. But God was so willing that he came down and he killed some of his creation, shed their blood to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. But God was so willing to remove our sin and shame. He doesn't just want to cover up. He actually wants it gone. He wants the stain gone. He wants the stench gone. He wants the stigma gone. God was so willing to remove our sin and shame that he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross that whoever would believe in him would not perish through shame, through the stain, through the guilt. That's not what he wanted. No, he doesn't want us to perish by living under the consequences of sin, but he wants us to have life and have it to the full. But the question is, the question that can only be answered by you, Zacchaeus. He knows where you're at. He knows your name. The question that you have to answer today can only be answered by you is, where are you at? Not physically, spiritually, emotionally, relationally today. Where are you at? Zacchaeus, will you please come down from the tree? We live in a world that wants Jesus to climb the tree. He ain't climbing. He's come to the foot of the tree. But now the invitation is to come down. Come down. Will you come down so Jesus can come to your house today? Will you come down and let Jesus into your heart today? In Matthew chapter 11 from verse 28, it says, "Then Jesus said, 'Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest.'" Friends, the greatest burden you can carry is the burden of shame and sin and all of that junk. If you're tired of it, give it to Jesus. Give it to Jesus. "Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke fits perfectly, and the burden I give you is light." Why don't we all stand to our feet?